Bono from U2 said this, "Words and music did for me what solid and even rigorous religious arguments could never do. They introduced me to God. Not belief in God, more an experiential sense of God. And as a result, the book of the Psalms always felt open to me." Maybe you can relate to that. I know I can. We can think through faith. We have apologetics and debates and study, and all of those things are important. But there's a big piece of me that needs to encounter God in the day-to-day experiences of my life, in my joys, in my awe, in my confusion, in my pain, in all of it. And sometimes for me, some Christians can come across with answers. And those answers fail to carry me through times of personal struggle or loneliness or turmoil or disappointment. And what I love about the Psalms is that David doesn't sugarcoat pain and struggle with trite answers. Back to Bono. I listened to a fascinating conversation, you can listen to it on YouTube as well, between him and Eugene Peterson, the writer of The Message and a bunch of other books, and how the Psalms, and particularly laments, are absent from much of contemporary Christian music. And I think it's true. We're so good at focusing on feeling good that we fail to address the fact that sometimes life is about feeling lousy, angry, lonely, in despair, sad, whatever that might be. And when we feel those ways, those negative kind of ways, we wonder what's wrong with our faith. It's about feeling victorious all the time, isn't it? I'd like for you to listen to a psalm right now, the psalm we're going to look at this morning.
How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome her, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
It seems as if God had forgotten David. At least he thinks so. Psalm 13, we can put it up here. Psalm 13 begins with a series of how long, Lord. You'll see them in there. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever? And when we look at the world and we see wars and we see kids dying and we see oppression and forest fires and terrorism and poverty, maybe we ought to cry out, how long, Lord? How long? And after the psalmist says, how long, Lord? He says, Lord God, look at me. I'm over here. You can give life. Answer me. You're the creator. You can help me. We can look at our personal circumstances. We can struggle with health issues, with marriage difficulties, with addictions, with loneliness, with depression, with anxiety, sins that keep tripping us up. And maybe we ought to cry out more often, "How long, Lord? How long?" Even Jesus quoted the Psalms. Even in his greatest pain on the cross, he quoted the Psalms. And Psalm 22, he cries out, "My God, my God," and he's quoting a psalm, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish?" And the psalmist of Psalm 13 in those first two verses would say, "God, you're distant from me, you're hiding," and he feels forsaken. He feels forsaken. Maybe you've been there where you felt forsaken. And so David waits in his time of trouble. David knew waiting and hiding. The king of the day was King Saul. King Saul wanted David dead. He wanted David dead because David was a threat to his kingship. He knew God was sort of picking David and not him, and he's going to get rid of David. So he's trying to hunt him down. And David's out in the Judean wilderness. My wife and I went on a tour of the Bible lands, and we were in the Judean wilderness. I mean, there is nothing there. And David is in that space. He's hanging out there for days and weeks and months, waiting for God to show up. After all, he's the anointed one. I mean, God picked him. What's going on here? Why is he being hunted down like an animal? And he cries out, "How long, Lord?" I heard of one preacher who was a pretty calm guy, but at one time he was very agitated, and he was pacing back and forth, and his friend asked him, he said, "What's wrong?" And the preacher replied, "The trouble is, I'm in a hurry, but God isn't." And I think we've all felt that way on occasion or two, maybe. Maybe you can relate to that. And maybe you, with David, might say of circumstances in your life, "How long, Lord? How long?" David then adds to it, "How long must my enemies win?" David throws his questions at the Almighty. As churchgoers, we tend to be polite. We like our religion organized. We don't mind scripted questions that can be sent to a study committee. But David's questions are messy and untidy, and they're thrown right into the face of God. Pastors are supposed to answer questions. They study the Bible. They find answer using the Bible like medicine for whatever ails you. But I can assure you it's not always that simple. Because life is messy and confusing, and our practice answers don't always completely satisfy. And we take note, in this psalm, we take note on what David did when God seems distant and his enemies were winning. What does he do? And there's the important part here. He cries out to the Lord. He cries out to the Lord. I'm going to jump back a little bit here to another time, a time when Israel is in Egypt. In Exodus 2, story of Moses. Look at it with me. During that long period in Exodus 2, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. But folks, hear me well. This was after 400 years of slavery. It's part of our human nature to call out, to beg God to remember us, to remember his promise to love us. Why? Because we fear God has forgotten us. And we forget that God is with us even in the waiting. Could it be, though, and here's something that I've thought of this week, could it be that our faith deepens when we ask questions and express our fears? I read this. It says, "How do we pray when our hearts are broken?" Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel recounts this incident from his experience in Auschwitz. Inside that kingdom of night, I witnessed a strange trial. Three rabbis, all erudite and pious men, indict God for having allowed his children to be massacred. An awesome conclave, particularly in view of the fact that it was held in a concentration camp. But what happened next was even more awesome still. After the trial, at which God had been found guilty as charged, one of the rabbis looked at the watch, which he had somehow managed to preserve in the kingdom of night, and he said, it's time for prayers. And with that, the three rabbis, all erudite and pious men, all bowed their heads and prayed. Jesus was taught the Psalms at a very early age. He was saturated in the poetry and prayers of the Psalms. It's why he can quote from the Psalms even on the cross. They're in him. And he throws out that deep, "Why, Lord?" question as well. In the wisdom, going back hundreds of years, Eastern Orthodox believers prayed Psalm 13 as a regular part of their Lent practices. Lent, that time of preparation before Easter. And they'd read Psalm 13, and then they'd ask their questions of God before going to bed. Isn't that interesting? I don't know how you sleep afterwards. That'd be problematic, maybe. But we get to throw out our deepest questions in light of the resurrection. Remember, this is Lent. And the answer, the ultimate answer that we need to think on is the resurrection. It is truly the answer to our deepest questions. Questions. Even atheists may ask gut-wrenching questions in their time of trial. Why? Because it's so human. But as believers, we ask questions because we trust God as the one who knows all things and upholds all things. Matthew Henry said this. He said, "We should never allow ourselves to make any complaints but what are fit to be offered up to God and what drive us to our knees." I like that. And David wasn't just praying for deliverance so he could escape his problems and be happy. I'm sure that's some of it. But he feared his enemies. You see it in there. He feared his enemies would rejoice. These enemies are the ones that are opposing God's will. We cry out not for just personal victory. We do much more than that. We cry out for God's justice and will to prevail. We cry out for God's kingdom to thrive and his glory to be shown. Even in our questions, we choose to trust God in the chaos of life. Questions might make us sound like skeptics, but in fact, I think they show a deep and desperate trust in our God. I mentioned earlier how I thought sometimes there's not enough lament in Christian music today. And then I started thinking about some songs that I know that have some sense of lament. When I was going through a time of significant deep depression in my own life, I turned to an album by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And one of the songs in there is called Questions. Let me just read a little bit of it to you. And this was, by the way, in light of one of his sons backing up the car over an adopted daughter and killing her. And there's the impetus for the album, A Pretty Dark Time. And he writes, "Who are you, God? For you're turning out to be so much more than I imagined. And where are you, God? Because I am finding life so much harder than I had planned. Know that I'm afraid to ask these questions, but you know they're there. And if you know my heart the way that I believe you do, and you know that I believe in you, still I have these questions. Like, how could you, God? How could you be so good and strong and make the world that can be so painful? And where were you, God? I know you had to be right there. I know you never turn your head. You know I'm confused, by all this mystery. You know I get afraid. But if you know my heart as completely as I trust you do, oh, you know that I trust in you. The Apostle Paul said of his co-workers in the gospel, he said they despaired of even life itself. I put it on your outline, 2 Corinthians 1, look at it with me. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." And then there's a but here, and I'm going to point out a but in the psalm that we looked at too. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." God's busy in it all. And notice here, notice what Paul points to. He points to the resurrection. He points to the resurrection. Let me share another story, the story of a professor. And he says this, the 60-ish professor settled himself in front of the microphone and opened the Bible and announced Psalm 13, the Psalm of David. And then he goes on, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And yet my enemies will triumph." And he goes through the psalm, "And then I will trust your unfailing love." And the professor closed the Bible, took a deep breath, looked over at the congregation, and then said, "This psalm is my life story. I have struggled with depression for the past 25 years, he continued. "It comes and goes with greater and lesser intensity. At the moment, I feel quite strong, but there have been many times where there would be deep valleys along the way." David's opening phrase, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever?" whispers in my heart every day in some form. But I know I need to travel with him to the end of the psalm as he declares, "But I trust in your unfailing love. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This psalm and others like it are my lifeline. I read earlier out of Exodus, where we heard the cry of God's people in slavery, and how then they had to go through the wilderness. And remember, David in this psalm has had his times in the wilderness as well. Here's the point. We tend to want to go straight from slavery straight to the promised land and skip this wilderness piece. But here's the irony, I think. The wilderness is essential. Let the wilderness be that place of struggle for you. It's a place where we meet God on His terms. It's a place where we come to the end of ourselves and our resources. That's why Paul says this whole stuff where we've despaired of life was to happen so that we would learn to rely on God and His resurrection power. Where we learn to trust God when we got nothing. And then we go to Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. And I told you about that powerful but I, David writes, trust in your unfailing love, and my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You might ask yourself, what changed for David in this psalm? And the answer is nothing. Nothing circumstantial. He's still in the wilderness. Saul's still hunting for him. Yet we have this abrupt turn in Psalm 13. And I believe this change is initiated in the lamenting. How long? Why, Lord? The circumstances don't change, but David does. He changes how? Through his honest prayer. He is able to affirm his faith because he acknowledges his struggle. He knows where his help comes from. It came from God in the past. It'll come from God in the present and the future. Some scholars have debated a little bit about some of the tense, the verb tense in this has been very good. Are they talking about the future? Are they talking about the present? I read this Where one guy writes, he said, my Psalms professor summed up Psalm 13 in this way. To be sure, it's possible that the psalmist is either looking back in gratitude or forward in trust. The text is ambiguous. The very ambiguity, however, is a theological gain. For it invites us as readers to view complaint and praise as simultaneous rather than separate moments. Thus, ambiguity and complexity of the psalm accurately represent the ambiguity and complexity of the life of faith. As people of faith, we will always find it necessary to pray, how long, O Lord, as we simultaneously praise God and profess His name and that He's been good to us. David's focus changed. A focus that was on his circumstances and on himself went suddenly then to God's unfailing love. And he clings to this God who has been with him in the good and the bad of life. And then he chooses to refocus. But I will. Why the Apostle Paul could write in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Right? He can write that still being very honest about despairing of life and being very honest about all the hardships that have happened in his life. I think that makes Romans 8:28 all that more powerful. It's about finally choosing where you're going to place your trust. I mentioned that there isn't enough laments. There's one song late, and I'm just going to play a little bit of it in a moment here, that has been good for me lately, and I just wanted to share a little bit of it with you.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. Right now, I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know your rainbow and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone.
All right, we could play more of it. Want to listen to that song? It's a great song. And I'll tell you what gets me. I can listen to this song. I've probably listened to it every single day for the last couple of months. And what gets me especially is that time where he says, I can go on the stage and I can tell the broken it's going to be all right. And as a pastor, we get up on the stage and we're going to tell the broken it's going to be all right. But there are times when I feel like I can't. But I do anyway. When you've been doing this for a long time, there are times when you feel empty. And yet, the emptiness that you feel isn't the point. Because I can sing with them. I know you're able. I know you can. Even if you don't, I know you're God alone. That even if phrase is a beautiful phrase. And I, doing some of the listening to this, there's a moment in Daniel Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, three guys. The Jewish people are in captivity. They're living under tough circumstances. They're basically prisoners of war, so to speak. And the king decides that, you know, he's going to create this time where everybody's going to worship him. You can't worship anybody else. And everyone's going to bow down to an image he's made. And so they're going to force worship. And his friends say this, and look in Daniel 3, 17 through 18. If you don't listen to it, you're going to get thrown in this blazing fire. And these friends say, if you throw us in the blazing fire, the God we serve is able to save us from the furnace. He will save us from your power, O king. And this is the strongest man in the world. And then this, but even if God does not save us, we want you, O king, to know this. We will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up because we know where our hope lies. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend, and he noticed a barn and had a weather vane on top. And at the top of the weather vane were these words, God is love. And Spurgeon remarked to his friend, he said, I don't think that's very good, because God's love isn't changeable. It's always consistent. It's always constant. But Spurgeon's friend says to him, I disagree. I think you misunderstand the meaning here. He said, the weather vane is stating the truth that no matter which way the winds blow, God is love. I can feel high. I can feel low. I can feel depression. I can feel on top of the world. I can feel all those things. But the one constant is God loves me, and God loves you, and he loves this world. The Psalms reflect life. They reflect our deepest emotions and feelings, all of them. The psalmist, and they know how to lament. They lament circumstances, and they lament their sins and their struggles and the tragedies and the troubles and the enemies. Why is this important? This place, if it's going to be a vibrant community, this place needs to be a place where you will be able to express your lament. Where you don't have to put on a happy face when you don't have one there. Where you don't have to use this expression, and I really hate this expression in many ways, it's all good. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not all good. We're going to go into the fire zone and say, it's all good. That's going to be helpful. And I'm not suggesting, and I know some of you are going through some hard times here, I'm not suggesting we complain and whine all the time about our circumstances and end up living like victims. That's not going to help. Laments are honest prayers. And if you noted in the psalm, at the very top they have who the psalm was for, right underneath the Psalm 13. Right underneath it says, this was written for the director of music. Keep that in mind. It was sung in community. It was sung in community. David knew how to express exuberance and praise. He once danced for joy before the Ark of the Covenant in his underwear. You have to read that story for yourself. It's an amazing story of his just unbridled joy of God's promises. But he also knew how to lament. And I want to be a church where we can sing it all together. Where we can sing praise and joy and victory, of course. But where we can also sing of struggle and we can sing of brokenness and we can sing of hardship. We need to sing it all. And then when we do, we end up in that place where David ends up as well. Where we together hold on to this God of everlasting love. And where we say, but I choose to trust this God. I'm going to go into prayer, but I wanted to do something a little different. What I'd like to do is that I'd like to have you, we're going to have a time of silence. And as you sit and reflect and enter into your own heart. Think of spaces where you lament. And just whatever that's going to mean to your thought process, lament. And when you are in the midst of your lament, I'm going to ask you to take a little bit of a step here. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll all be seated. But where you'll come to that space where you have this lament and you'll stand up, and that will be as if to say, Lord, here's my lament. At one point then, we're all going to be standing, I hope. And then we're going to go right into the closing song. So we're going to take a time of silence. And when you think you have something that brings you to honest lament, I invite you to please stand.